So this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. As we continue on, as we've been looking at, we looked at verses 2 through 4 2 weeks ago, which spoke about remaining steadfast. Let steadfastness have its full effect in our lives. And then last week, we looked at asking God, confidently asking God for wisdom, for the matters of life that we face. And then this week, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. Verse 12 is actually considered to be a transitional verse between verses 9 and 10 and 11, and then into the following verses of 13 to 15. And so we're including verse 12 in this week in verses 9, 10, and 11. But depending upon if, I don't know how many of you would go home and read a commentary or not, but some will tell you 12 goes with 13 and through 15. Some would say 12 goes with 9 and 10 and 11. So we're going to include it with 9, 10, and 11 this week. But there's a little bit of a different theme in verse 12 than there is in verses 9 through 11. We'll be looking at that this morning. But let's look at verse 9 of James chapter 1. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, the many blessings that you've given to us. Father, this morning I pray that as we examine this particular portion of the book of James, that you may encourage our hearts and encourage our minds this morning with the truth of your word. Father, as each one of us goes through the different trials and different struggles of life, as we endure through the different challenges that we face, Father, may we remain faithful to you and encouraged in you. Father, this morning, that even as we look at whether we are insignificant or whether we are influential in this world, this earth that we live on, may our boasting be only in you, in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning, help us to apply the truths of your word to our hearts and to our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So with each passage of scripture we've been looking at, we've been giving you one major idea, one major thought. In verses 2 through 4, we looked at the major idea of let steadfastness have its full effect. Last week, we looked at the big idea of ask God for wisdom. And then the big idea this morning from verses 9 through 12 is this: boast in Christ. Whatever happens, whoever you are, wherever you are, no matter what the situation is, your goal from this particular passage of Scripture, James says, is to make sure that you are boasting in Jesus Christ. And James is going to use some thoughts and some comparisons in verses 9, 10, and 11 to talk about the difference between the insignificant person and the influential person. And so as you look at the course of life, as you look at who you are, as you look at who you are compared with other people are on this earth, it probably most of us, I would imagine, in this room would say, well, I'm probably an insignificant person. I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. I'm not powerful. Nobody really knows me outside of maybe this particular area. I'm not known around America. I'm not known around the world. I'm not an influential person. And James says, well, if you're an insignificant person or you feel like you're insignificant, then you need to make sure that you boast in Christ. And if you're an influential person, you need to make sure that you boast in Christ. But I thought it'd be good for us to get a little bit of a visual concept of how insignificant we really are on this earth. And so we have a video to play that will show you kind of the expanse of the stars compared to earth and how we fit into that. So if we're ready for that. Okay. So if that doesn't help you consider how Earth compares with all these other stars and planets that are out there, that tiny little speck compared to Canis Majoris, the biggest star that we know and that we've identified, you look at Canis Majoris compared with who Earth is, and you realize how insignificant Earth is in the great grand scheme of the galaxy. So the problem is, as believers, we often look at things from the wrong perspective. we look at Earth and we look at us from the perspective of this is us looking out at everybody we know or everything that we know, as opposed to looking all the way out and looking back to Earth to realize that we are just simply a little speck in this big, grand galaxy. There's plenty of videos and YouTube videos that you could look at that would articulate this in a significant way to us. And yet it's easy for us to think, well, I'm actually somebody who's very important. I'm somebody who's got influence and power and prestige and honor, even as we look at our Earth. We think about important people. Maybe we look at the President of the United States who would say, I'm an important person. I'm somebody who's known around the world. I'm somebody with influence and I'm somebody with power. And I don't know what you think about the President of the United States. It's not really the issue of this message, but I wonder if we showed him that video and said, okay, Mr. Trump, the grand big person on the face of the earth, but here's who the earth is compared with the rest of the solar system. You are but just this tiny little speck out there, and on that tiny little speck, you may have a tiny bit of influence over some people. Because it puts into perspective who we really are. When we look at James chapter 1, and he says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, we gravitate to that because most of us, if we're not wealthy, we're not influential, we're not powerful, we'll sit there and say, oh, that's me. I'm the lowly brother. I'm the one who should boast in my exaltation. And then we look at verse 10 and it says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. So whether we're poor or rich, whether we're influential or non-influential, whoever we are, the Bible says that our boasting is to be in Jesus Christ. It's not to be in ourselves. It's not to be in our power. It's not to be in our position. So as we look this morning, there's three major points that you have, I think, in your outline as the big idea, again, boasting in Christ. And the first thought this morning is this: boast in Christ if you are insignificant. Boast in Christ if you are insignificant, which most of us in this room would probably say, well, that's me. I'm an insignificant person. Nobody really knows who I am. Nobody really understands what I'm all about. So I should make sure that I'm boasting in Christ as this insignificant person. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. It's not up on the screen, but Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. This is the Beatitudes as Christ is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says this in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here is Christ speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them, you know what? No matter who you are, the poor, the outcast, the persecuted, the merciful, whoever you are, there's blessings for you, there's rewards for you, for those of us who boast in Jesus Christ, in our insignificance. And it's interesting for us as we examine this idea, as James is presenting here in James chapter 1 and verse 9, and he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So you say, okay, well, where are you getting that we are supposed to boast in Jesus Christ? Everything that we pull out and communicate needs to come out of Scripture. So where are we getting, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation? Well, the concept that James is trying to communicate is the exaltation that we receive with who Jesus Christ is and the rewards that Jesus Christ has given to us. That's why I want to point your attention to some songs that we are familiar with. As Henry Light wrote in his song, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, he states, we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. As Pat Zabel wrote in the song, Jesus, Thank You, once his enemy, now we are seated at his table. As the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, we were chosen before the foundations of the world. We are his sons, we have redemption and forgiveness in him according to the riches of his grace. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been made alive together with Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Though we once were alienated from Christ, now we have been brought near to Christ. We are no longer aliens and strangers, but rather we are fellow citizens and heirs together with Christ. And as Paul writes in the book of Colossians, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been reconciled to him. We have been made alive together with him. He forgave us by canceling the record of debt against us. So we look to not only hymnology, the songs that we sing, but we look to Scripture and we realize, in Jesus Christ, who am I? In Jesus Christ, I am somebody who's been made alive. In Jesus Christ, I'm somebody who's been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In Jesus Christ, I've been brought near to Jesus Christ and brought near to him in a relationship to him. In Jesus Christ, I have an inheritance. In Jesus Christ, I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, I am now heirs of all that Jesus Christ has. In Jesus Christ, I am redeemed and reconciled and justified and forgiven. In Jesus Christ, I was once an enemy, but now I am seated at his table. So when James says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, what's he speaking of? He's speaking of the exaltation that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm not all of those things that Paul described. I'm not all those things that Henry Light describes in the song, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, because of David Dietz. I am all those things because of Jesus Christ. So who is my boasting in? Who is my, my rejoicing in? My rejoicing and my boasting is in Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul makes mention of this as well. Verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of a noble birth. And we would look at that passage and we would say, well, that's kind of us. Not many of us were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of us were powerful. Not many of us are of a noble birth. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So I don't come before Christ and say, well, you know what? Of course you saved me. I mean, why wouldn't you have saved me? I'm wonderful. I'm great. I'm awesome. I do all these wonderful things. No, no one in their right mind would ever do that. No believer who truly understands who he was and who he now is would come before Christ and say, well, of course you saved me. I mean, it's me after all, right? I mean, those other people, boy, they should really rejoice because we know who they were. But me, I mean, come on. No one does that. And so Paul is communicating there in 1 Corinthians, and he says, you know what? Our boasting is all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of what he's done. It's all because of who he is and what he's accomplished for us. And remember, who is James referring to? Who is James writing to? As we look back at James chapter 1, James is writing to those who are scattered. He's communicated that to us in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. These are the tribes of Judah, the tribes of Israel that have been scattered out. They're facing persecution. They're scattered away from their homes. So many of the believers that James is writing to have had their earthly possessions taken from them. They're broke. They're destitute. They're homeless. They're wanderers. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're cast aside by the world. And yet, as we look in verse 9, when James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, it is to these people that Christ is saying, you have riches beyond measure. You're not strangers to me. You have me, who is the bread of life. You have a home in heaven. You have me, who is the water of life. And though the world casts you off as hopeless and worthless, Jesus Christ says to them, in me you have a refuge. You have a rock of defense. You have a strong tower. You have the Lord on your side. So James communicates to them, boast. You who are insignificant, you who are poor, you who are worthless, you who the world casts aside as people of irrelevance. Jesus Christ says, boast, because in me you have everything you ever needed. Why don't Christians boast more in Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? We who have everything in Jesus Christ, why don't we boast more in Jesus Christ? Why are we so concerned about what the world may think? Why are we so concerned about how others may view us? Why are we so concerned about some of these things? It's because ultimately we don't fully grasp what Jesus Christ has done for us when he saved us. We've mentioned this on many times before, but for me, I was saved when I was 4 years old. Maybe some of you were saved when you were younger. We don't really think of ourselves as this evil, wicked, nasty person that we actually really were, yet Jesus Christ saved us. And so our boasting oftentimes is marred or it's skewed by the fact that we really don't understand how wicked and sinful we truly were. Some of you that were saved later in life, maybe you have a better understanding of how you played life out and how things went for you and how you lived your life to the fullest that you could think of. And so you may have a better idea. You may have a better working knowledge of the fact that who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. But even still, we still struggle to boast in Christ. Because the world continually bombards us with this concept. Jesus Christ is nothing. Jesus Christ is worthless. Christians are insignificant, and we don't care what you think. No one's giving Christians awards these days. No one's honoring Christians. No one's lifting them up on a pedestal and saying, wow, we should all be like these people who follow Jesus Christ. In fact, the world that we live in today currently says, if you believe that stuff, you are a radical person, and you probably need to be shut down. And so what happens? Christians sit there and say, well, I'm just going to be quiet about it. I don't have all the world's goods. I don't have all the world's pleasures. I don't have all the world's honors. I don't have all the world's glories. I don't have all the things that the world offers. And yet Jesus Christ repeatedly says to us throughout his word, in me you have everything you could ever possibly want. So boast in who Jesus Christ. We who are unworthy of worth in the world's eyes are worthy in Christ's eyes because he loved us and he died for us and he made us alive together with him. So you sit and you read verse 9 and you say, well, that's me. I'm the lowly brother. I don't feel like exalting anybody. I don't feel like boasting in anybody. I look around and see all the things that this world has and I wish I had some of that. I'm persecuted and I'm despised and I'm rejected and I'm cast aside and no one values me and no one finds worth or merit in me. And James says, okay, you're that person. Boast in what you have in Jesus Christ. If you are insignificant, boast in Jesus Christ. But then he goes into verse 10 and he looks at the opposite side of this. Verse 10, he says, and the rich in his humiliation. What's the natural thought process there? If the first thought, the arrangement as James is unfolding, verses 9 and 10, in verse 9 he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. The understood verb there is boast. So in verse 9, the insignificant are to boast in Jesus Christ. And James is continuing that same thought in verse 10, and let the rich boast in his humiliation. Now we're starting to get into some differences as we think about things, because most of us probably relate to verse 9. I'm insignificant. Nobody knows me. I'm not influential. I'm not powerful. If I died today, the earth isn't going to, you know, suddenly stop. Fox News is not going to report it. You know, politics is not going to shut down. The financial markets are going to continue. Everything's going to just go on. In fact, probably no one's going to notice outside of my 100 people I may know compared to the 7.5 billion people that are out there. But then James flips it around and he says, okay, so the insignificant people, you boast in Jesus Christ. That's probably a more natural response. Then he says, all right, let's talk about the significant people. Let's talk about the influential people. And in verse 10, he says, and the rich, which is a representation of those who are significant, those who are influential. And he says, the rich, you need to boast in your humiliation. I mean, if you're reading this passage and you look at this, as we continue on in verse 10, because like a flower of grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You say, well, that's not a very nice set of verses. I mean, if you're a rich person, if you're an influential person, and you're reading verse 10 and 11, you have to sit there and say, wait a second, what? Boast in my humiliation? Rejoice in my humiliation? Because like a flower of the grass, I'm going to pass away. The sun is going to rise with its scorching heat and wither the grass. Its flower falls and the beauty perishes. So just like that, I'm going to have that happen to me. I'm going to fade away in the midst of my... Well, that's not very nice. Why would God, who is supposed to be loving and caring and gracious, why is God, through divine inspiration, telling James to communicate, you rich people, you influential people, boast when you are humiliated? So should we go around praying that all rich people and influential people become humiliated? Should we go around saying, you know what, I'm hoping that all significant people, all influential people in the world today find their humiliation? I don't think that's what we should be praying. But James says, you know what, if you're an influential person, you should boast in Christ. So the second point in your outline, boast in Christ if you are influential. Boast in Christ if you are influential. Who is James talking about? Who is James referring to? Remember, again, he's talking to believers. He's speaking to those that have put their faith and trust in God. And he's telling them, if you are significant, if you are influential, if you are rich, you have this world's goods, you have been blessed by God in this particular way, then you need to boast in your humiliation. James is saying this, believers who have been blessed by God should make sure that their trust and their confidence and their boasting is not in their influential resources, but rather that it is in Christ and it is in Christ alone. So you may be a wealthy believer. You may have influence and power. You may be wealthy to the point no one even in this room knows it, but you've got wealth. And you've got the ability to live as you want to live, however you want to live, with no thought about anything with regard to finances. And your trust and your confidence can become tied up in that. Look at me. Look at how what I have. Look at my bank account. Look at the influence I have. I'm a believer, but look at all the things that I possess. So we could argue for those that are in politics, which we know that there are plenty who are believers, who are influential. James 1:10 still applies to them. Don't boast in your power. Don't boast in your prestige. Don't boast in your influence. Don't boast in all the things that you're able to do and all the people that know you. Boast in Jesus Christ. And what prohibits us as wealthy people at times to cease to boast in Jesus Christ? What prohibits us from boasting in Jesus Christ? It is our influence itself. And so James is saying, as a wealthy, influential person, you should boast in the fact that you are humiliated, you are brought low by the things that happen in life. Why? Because it strips away those things that you place trust and confidence in. So most of us in here would say, well, verse 9 applies to me. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. I was nothing. Look at all that I have in Jesus Christ. Great, that's easy to do. And maybe there's none of us in this particular room who sits there and says, well, I'm a rich, influential person. That may not describe any of us. But remember, the Bible wasn't just written for Whitneyville Bible Church. There are believers all around the world who are rich and powerful and influential. And so James is reminding them, your boasting needs to not be in your wealth or your power or your significance or your influence. Your boasting needs to be in Jesus Christ. And how do we get to the point where our boasting is in Jesus Christ? James says it's through humiliation. It's through trials. Remember, this is in the entire context of trials. Go back up to verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, various trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You're not lacking in anything spiritually. Well, if I'm a rich, influential person, it's possible that my desires and my boasting is in what I possess and who I am and all the things that I have. And James reminds me, you know what? Boast in Christ. Do not boast in your wealth. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, says this: the rich believer is to boast not in his wealth or his elevated social position, but in his identification with Christ and his people, which is a matter of humiliation in the eyes of the world. So let's imagine you're a wealthy, significant person. I mean, if we're going to dream, let's dream big, right? I'm wealthy. I have all the money in the world. My bank account is huge. No, sorry, that was bad. My bank account is large. I've got everything I ever wanted to have in my life. I'm an influential person. People look up to me, and I'm a believer. And then I say, you know what? I set it all aside. In fact, God, you could take it all because I want to identify with the lowly people. Those insignificant, common people, believers. In the world's eyes, that is a massive form of humiliation. Why would you do that? Why would you rejoice if all of your treasures were gone, or all of your wealth is gone, or all of your power is gone, or all of your influence is gone? Why would you boast in that situation? The world would look at you and say, have you gone nuts? How could you endure such humiliation to be at the top and now to be at the bottom? And James says, that's exactly what you should do. And you should hope for is the opportunity to be able to come and identify with people of lowly status, of lowly position, through the humiliation of trials, because it's in there that you are boasting in Jesus Christ. So James says it's not necessarily that God is punishing the rich by taking their money, by taking their land, or by taking their homes or their influence, but even if they did, they should boast in Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 10. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. What's the gist that James is trying to communicate? Why should the rich believers boast in Christ and identify with the lowly in Christ? It's because riches are not guaranteed. Life is not guaranteed. Prosperity is not guaranteed. If your boasting and your confidence and your trust is in all the things that you possess, it is not in Jesus Christ. And James says, when we reach a point where our boasting is only in Jesus Christ, and that is a beautiful thing for us as believers. There's a man by the name of William who, in 1904, he graduated from a Chicago high school. He was actually heir to a massive fortune that his father had for him. He had already received part of that inheritance as a high school graduate, was a wealthy man. And so as a present to him, his father decided that he would give him a trip around the world at 16 years old in 1904. And so he traveled through Asia, through the Middle East, through Europe. And as he was going, he felt an overwhelming burden for those people that were hurting, those people that he saw and experienced. And he wrote home to his father and to his mother about his desire to be a missionary. He had been saved when he was a young kid. His mother had taken him to church, and he had trusted Christ as a Savior. And so he wrote to his father and to his mother about his desire to be a missionary. It's interesting, one friend, when he found out about what William was thinking, he expressed this. He said, "William is throwing himself away as a missionary." And it said that in response to that statement by his friend, William wrote in the back of his Bible, "No reserves." Well, William, even though he was wealthy, he went to college. He went to Yale University in 1905, and he tried to blend in like all the other freshmen, not wanting them to realize that he was wealthy or who he was. And however, his classmates noticed that there was something unusual about him. It wasn't that he had lots of money, but that he was a spiritual man. One of his classmates wrote this: "He came to college far ahead spiritually than any one of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock, just because of this settled purpose in consecration. It's said that William, in his journal during college, wrote this: say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. William became burdened for his classmates and the others at Yale University and began to form a little prayer club that he wanted to meet and pray regularly. And at first it was just one other person, and then two people, and then finally more people joined, to where soon all across that campus, by the end of his first year, 150 freshmen were meeting regularly with William. And by the time William was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in prayer groups. This was 111 years ago. A lot has changed in 100 years. 1,000 of the 1,300 students at Yale were meeting with William for prayer meetings. And William made it a habit to find the most distraught and most difficult students and reach out to them to try to disciple them and try to reach them with the gospel. But it wasn't just confined to Yale where he was ministering. William decided that he would go out into the community and find the widows and the orphans and the disabled and the drunks. And so he began a ministry of rescuing them from the city of New Haven around Yale and trying to reach them with the gospel. And during his course of his time at Yale, William's missionary desire continued to grow. And he decided that the Lord was calling him to the Muslim Kansu people in China. So he'd fixed his eyes on that goal, and he never wavered. And he challenged his classmates to consider missionary service. One of them said this about him: he certainly was one of the strongest characters I have ever known. And he put backbone into the rest of us at college. There was real iron in him. I always felt he was of the stuff martyrs were made of and heroic missionaries of more modern times. And so even though he was a multimillionaire in college because of his father's wealth and his father's business, he realized that he needed to give that up for what Christ was asking him to do. So as he graduated from college, he graduated with honors from Yale University in 1909, and he graduated. He turned down some high-paying jobs, and he turned down some offers of elite positions in some businesses, and it said that he wrote in the back of his Bible at that point, "No retreats." William went on to do some graduate work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey, and when he finished his studies at Princeton, he set sail for China to reach the Muslim Kansu people. His first stop was in Egypt to study Arabic. Here's a young man who was wealthy, a young man who was influential, a young man that had everything before him. And at 22 or so, 3 years of age, he's graduated from seminary. He's turned down lucrative positions and jobs. And now at age 25, he's sailing to Egypt to learn Arabic to reach the Muslims in China. And he arrives in Egypt, and within a month, he contracts spinal meningitis, and he dies. Known as William Borden of Yale. It says, when the news of William's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. It says this: a wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice. It said that he had written in the back of his Bible shortly before his death, "No regrets." When his father told him he was nuts for giving up the family business, "No reserves." When his classmates thought he was nuts for not following through on the lucrative job offers and all the things that were offered to him after college, "No retreats." And yet when he lay on his deathbed of spinal meningitis, not even making it to China with everything that he had given away, and dying within a month, he said, "No regrets." So when we read this into James chapter 1, "And let the rich in their humiliation boast in Jesus Christ." So whether we're insignificant or whether we're influential, we are to boast in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Trials, as James is referring to here, as we look at verses 2 through 4, as he's setting the stage of trials and challenges and things that we go through, trials level the playing field of life in that they make everyone dependent upon God. Trials affect rich people as much as they affect insignificant people. God can just as easily take everything away from a wealthy person as much as he can inflict trials upon an insignificant person. Trials level the playing field of life. Christians must always evaluate themselves by spiritual and not by material standards. It's interesting for us as believers, many of us struggle with serving the God of fame or the God of wealth or the God of prestige or the God of power. Oh, we love Christ and we love that he saved us, but it would be nice on this world, on this earth, while we live in these 75 years on average, that if we could have some wealth, if we could have some power, if we could have some influence, that would be great as well. And yet, as Matthew reminds us in chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Is there anything wrong with being rich? Absolutely not. Be rich for the glory of Christ. Is there anything wrong with being insignificant? Are you of less value than the rich person? Absolutely not. Because in God's mind and what Christ has done for us, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I have been made alive together with Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I have been brought near to Jesus Christ. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I am now heirs together of all that Jesus Christ has, which pales in comparison to what we can ever attain here on this earth. And so James reminds us, okay, you go through trials and you go through difficulties and you're lacking wisdom. You ask God, and what happens if you're insignificant and you go through trials? Then you boast in Jesus Christ. Well, what happens if I'm rich and I'm a wealthy, influential believer and I go through trials and now I lose it all or I identify myself with the lowly other believers? James says, boast in Jesus Christ. So the point that James wants us to say is this: doesn't matter, rich or poor, influential or insignificant, male or female, black or white, doesn't matter. Everyone, as a believer, must boast in Christ and what he's done. So then we come to verse 12. Again, the transition point that we'll look at next week in verses 13 through 15. But verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. What is the issue? What's the issue that James is addressing in verse 12? James now is moving away from, doesn't matter, rich or poor, don't care, insignificant, influential, doesn't matter. What does James focus on now? Those that remain faithful. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. That's the word hupomeno that we looked at 2 weeks ago. He remains under those trials. He allows the testing of his faith to take its work, and he allows God to work in his life in such a way that he's going to become spiritually mature, spiritually complete, and spiritually healthy. And James says, blessed is the man, satisfied is the man who remains under those trials, for when he has stood the test of the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So what does James now conclude in verse 12? Boast in Christ if you persevere. So verse 9, okay, if you're insignificant and poor, boast in Christ. And verse 10 and 11, if you're wealthy and you identify and you're going through the humiliation of trials and you lose it all, you identify with the lowly, boast in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. So now James takes all of it and he lumps it into verse 12. And he's not talking about rich people and poor people persevering. What is he saying? You know what? Whether you're insignificant or whether you're influential, it doesn't matter. You must persevere. That's the steadfast idea, the hupomeno idea. I'm going to persevere by God's grace and by God's strength and by God's help. I'm going to persevere through the trials that I'm facing and enduring. And James says, blessed are you if you do that. So I can be a lowly, insignificant, unknown person and persevere in what does God have for me? Blessings beyond my wildest imagination. And guess what? You can be a rich, wealthy, influential, significant person in this world, and you can persevere. And what does God have for you? Blessings beyond your imagination. And at that point in Jesus Christ, insignificance and influence no longer matters. We are all the same in Jesus Christ. There isn't a higher class of reward for the significant people and a lower class of reward for the insignificant people. Our entire social system is set up on rich and poor and higher class and lower class, and our whole minds as human beings is wrapped around this concept. Well, I'm of a low class, so I have these amount of rewards, and I'm not of a high class where they get special privileges and honors and luxuries that I don't get. Jesus Christ comes and he says, in me, I could care less who you are. You persevere, I have blessings for you just as much if you're insignificant as if you're influential. And all the insignificant people of the world said, well, hallelujah. Because it doesn't matter what goes on in this world. It doesn't matter who I am in this world. I may never be known by anybody in this world, but if I'm known by Jesus Christ and I stay faithful and I persevere, God has promised to give me the crown of life at that day. What a beautiful thing James presents. As we go through these trials, as we go through these difficulties, we go through them as rich and poor, as insignificant and influential from the world standards, but in Christ standards, what's he looking for? Will you persevere? Will you continue to ask me for wisdom like we talked about last week? Ask and ask and ask and ask again, because with Christ there is no reproach for asking for wisdom, so we can ask repeatedly for Christ to give us wisdom. God, I need wisdom right now to get through this trial, and I can ask him again in 2 more minutes later. God, I need wisdom to get through this trial, and I can ask him 1,000,000 times. God, I'm trying to remain faithful. Give me wisdom. Help me to make it through. And what does God do? He gives it to us without reproach, and so we make it through by his grace and by his strength and by his enablement of the Holy Spirit. And what do we come out the other side looking like? We are blessed beyond measure in Jesus Christ, whether we're insignificant or not in this world. Because Christ doesn't have socioeconomic standards in his kingdom. There's not rich or poor with Christ. There's not man or woman with Christ. There's not Jew or Greek with Christ. Doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your color, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. You do what God has asked you to do, and he will bless you regardless of your color of your skin, the gender that you have and that you are, what race you may be, or what social class you may live in this world. We are all united in Christ. Unlike this world, Jesus Christ has no variations with our race, our color, our gender, or our social class. And we'll look at more of this next week as we examine these verses that follow, verses 13 through 15. But James reminds us here, blessed is the man. That word blessed is actually the word satisfied. There is satisfaction that will come to us when we remain faithful under the trials that God allows to come our way, and when we stand the test, God will reward us with the crown of life. The Bible reminds us often about the peace that passes understanding, the satisfaction that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you've gone through a trial or a difficulty or a situation that you've endured in your life, and you've boasted in Christ, you've given testimony in Christ, and other people have looked at you and said, I could not possibly have gone through what you went through. How did you do it? Christ, that's all I can say. It's Christ. He got me through it. Christ enabled me. His Holy Spirit empowered me. His Holy Spirit enabled me. It's all about Christ. And in the midst of all of the chaos of life and the trials and the tragedies and the issues of life, as believers through the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to stand and say, I don't understand it, but I have a peace that passes understanding. And I have a satisfaction and a peace that God has given to me that I can endure through the difficulties of this life. And by God's grace, it's all up to him. And so we boast, not in our social class, not in our genders, not in our race, not in anything. We boast in Christ alone because of what he has done for us. In Christ, I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. In Christ, I was once his enemy, and now I'm seated at his table. No longer an enemy, but a child of the one true King. Our boast is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, may you encourage our hearts this morning. It does not matter who we are from this world's standards or viewpoints. It matters that we remain faithful and we persevere. We remain steadfast, hupomeno, remaining under, by your grace, your enablement, the trials of this life. And the rewards that you give to us, the satisfaction that you give to us, the peace that you give to us is beyond comprehension. Father, may you encourage us with that today. May we remain faithful, whatever we're going through. Each one of us, no doubt, could stand up and testify about the challenges and the struggles and the issues that we have right now. Father, may you help us by your Spirit to remain faithful, to remain steadfast. May you help us to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to uphold one another, that we each may remain faithful to what you have called us to do. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.